Our gospel reading is in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and following, and that's on page 2 in the New Testament. So if you just find that place between the old and new, you're one page away. Matthew 2, verses 1 and following, this is a story of the Magi come to worship Christ. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod heard this, he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet had written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd the people of Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them exactly when the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went out on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to the country by another route. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and minds this morning. Well, this morning, we conclude our series on Christmas through the eyes of various people, and this morning we're looking at Christmas through the eyes of the Magi. First, I want to get started with something a little humorous. I heard about this Sunday school teacher who was quizzing her kids on the details of the Christmas story, and she asked the kids, was it three wise men or three wise women? And this little girl responded, "Why, it was three wise men." And she said, "Well, how do you know that?" She said, "Well, if it was three wise women, it would have changed the whole story." And the little boy next to her said, "Well, how would it change anything?" And she said, "Well, it's easy. If it was three wise women instead of three wise men, they would have asked for directions sooner, arrived on time, helped clean the stable, helped deliver the baby, brought a casserole, and brought disposable diapers for gifts." The women thought that was a lot more humorous, right? Because we men know it's secretly true, and many of us are so thankful for GPS for directions, right? When we think about Christmas, we always sort of picture the Magi there at the same time as the shepherds. And they may, we don't know, the shepherds may have been there for a while before they returned to their fields. We know that it took some time for the Magi to find Christ, and we're not sure exactly when they arrived. But the tradition has it kind of the 12 days of Christmas, and one of those things is it sort of ends with the Epiphany Sunday, which is this Sunday. And there is an awkwardness, right? I mean, we know Merry Christmas, we know Happy New Year, but what is Epiphany? Someone needs to figure that out. Is it joyful Epiphany or Merry Epiphany or Happy Epiphany or whatever it is? But it's true that in the eastern part of the world, particularly of Christendom, that Epiphany for many is a higher holy day than Christmas, believe it or not. So, and for some people, they receive gifts all the way between Christmas and Epiphany, which is really something that we hope doesn't catch on for our kids, I think, right? But they get enough gifts for Christmas. But this morning, I want to think about Christmas through the eyes of the Magi. And when you think about it, the first thing is that Magi followed the light, and then they went and shared the light. So when you think about the Magi, we don't know a lot about them, but we know more than what may be obvious. Now, we don't know that there were three Magi. In fact, we don't know whether they're men or women or whatever. What we know is they brought three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, that traditionally has been symbolized by three wise men with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But they may have brought in a whole entourage of people. We don't know. We just know that they came from the east and they followed a star. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that first of all, that the Magi recognized the sign of the Christ before many people near to the Christmas story, the Jewish people, recognized the Christ. And certainly Herod, who had no clue whatsoever. But when he called the chief priests and the religious leaders, they knew that the Christ was to be born in Bethlehem. All of a sudden, they saw the star. Herod was fearful, and we know from history that Herod was a very, very jealous ruler. In fact, he killed some of his own family because he was worried about them overtaking his throne. So when Herod was upset, then that's why all Judea was upset with him, because they know he was going to pull out the sword, as in fact that he did. But it's interesting that we know that these Magi came from afar. We do know for sure that they they were people of different races in different places. Now, we know something about them because of the gifts that they gave. They gave gold. Now, gold, as we all know, is a sign of great wealth. And so that must have been great for Mary, who, you know, with a new baby, you know how you have expenses with that. But it also transformed a stable from some lowly place to something that really was something that a king would recognize. And so it was sort of the kingly foreshadowing of Christ. We also know something about frankincense and myrrh. Now, frankincense is a white resin from the Boswellia tree, and we know that it comes from eastern portions, most prominently from today, Somalia, Oman, and Yemen. So in other words, East Africa and India are the most prominent places and the best places. So that kind of speaks of someone coming from that area. And then it's used for both frankincense and myrrh for perfume and incense, even the most today, the most costly, the most expensive, the best perfumes and the best incense have that in them from there. And so Mary, maybe, you know, surrounded by a stable and all the smells of a stable. We always have these quaint little manger scenes, but, you know, in real life, I know some of the farmers out there know that cattle stables don't smell all that great. So a little frankincense, a little myrrh might add to a better freshening kind of a smell. Myrrh is a reddish resin that comes from a tree, and that's found in Ethiopia, Kenya, Oman, Saudi Arabia, and Somalia. So again, we're looking at northern Africa, the Arabian Peninsula, perhaps India, maybe even as far as China away. And we know that one is red and one is white, which is interesting. That sort of foreshadowing white, we think of the purity of Christ as God come to us in human flesh, and we think of red as a sort of foreshadowing of Christ's gift of his life on the cross and the suffering that he went through. But even more important than that, Matthew wants us to know that right from the very start, that God was opening his arms to people of different races and different places. So even though his arms were wide open for Israel and the Jewish people, that from the very start, God was opening his arms to people of different races and places. And in that, we also know that perhaps these people were followers of or some kinds of astronomers or early astrologers of some sort. They were watching the sky and knew that divinity meant a star in the sky. Pharaohs in ancient Egypt would put a star after their name to symbolize deity, but God put a star in the sky. But it was also a symbol of reaching out to people who didn't have the Hebrew scriptures to look to. So these followers, and quite likely from another religion even, all of a sudden saw God coming in a special way and came seeking him from a different place. And it reminds us that God's arms are open from the start in Bethlehem, the very manger scene of people in different races and places and even religions, beckoning them to come to him. And it's a reminder that we too need to be accepting of that and to welcome them into an experience with Christ in a powerful way. It may have been that they had heard from Darius the Great during Daniel's time in Babylon, when he made this worldwide proclamation of his kingdom about how he experienced the living God through Daniel being saved from the lion's den. We don't know, but that was certainly a worldwide proclamation that would have reached at that time to them. But whatever it was, it drew them to Bethlehem, and they worshiped the Christ. And then, because of a dream, they left from a different route. God warned them, but it's also important to realize that they went back home. They went back home to share the story, the experience they had in Christ. And so the seeds from the beginning were to other people in different places. And sometimes when you hear people talk about religions, Christianity is always sort of a Western religion. I know we've all seen that in social studies and what have you. But the fact of the matter is that Christianity is both East and West, and East and West from the start. And Matthew reminds us of that. In fact, people of the Orthodox Christian faith are often offended when they hear that it's a Western religion. It's very sort of a different sensibility from the Greek Orthodox Church or Russian Orthodox Church, Eastern Orthodox Church. But perhaps this is where the seeds of all that began. But what we know is that these magi came from afar, different races and places, and from the beginning worshiped Christ. And it's interesting, isn't it, that the shepherds were sort of people of humble means. They had grown up with the Hebrew scriptures, and they were lowly. They came to worship Christ. And on the other end of the spectrum, you have the magi, who were wealthy and wise and intellectuals and had great means and came from afar to worship Christ. And all of us are somewhere in between, aren't we? Between shepherds and magi, we're all in the spectrum. And from the start, they were welcomed before Christ. So I think the question for us is, how do we take and apply this? And I think that we too come and we follow the light that God gives us. We come in different directions and places, maybe the shepherds, maybe the magi. We come to worship Christ, and then we also learn to share our faith and help light our world in a powerful and life-changing way. And we're reminded that Christ is the light of the world. And one of my favorite times, I mean, there's lots of favorite times of Christmas, but one of the things that always means Christmas to me is the candlelight communion service. And it's so special when we turn out all the lights and everybody comes forward and lights their candle from the Christ candle, and then all the lights are down and we're singing Silent Night together, and the church is just lit in a beautiful and special way. And I know we can't keep our physical candles lit all the time, but what if we sort of take our candles into wherever we are and we light other people's candles in that way, and that sort of the candles stretch around the world and we share Christ's love and Christ's light in a special way in the darkness that truly pervades much of our world. And you might say, well, how do we do that? Well, not with candles perhaps, but the way we share our light. And I think there's three ways that we share our light, and the first is just the light of faith. The light of faith that we share our faith in Christ with others and invite others to Christ. Sylvia read that passage that Paul wrote in Corinthians, and listen to Paul's use of the imagery of light and darkness. And he says this, "For God who said, 'Let the light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Beautiful image in this play between light and dark, and that we have an opportunity to share Christ's light, like taking your candle and lighting others' candles in the darkness. We can see the impact of people's lives from that. And C.S. Lewis once said this. He said, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." In other words, the light of faith lit his life in such a way that everything that he saw was transformed by that, and he saw the impact of Christ's life in other people's lives. And if you and I keep the light to ourselves, then we keep that from impacting other people's lives. And sometimes I think too, I mean, sometimes when you hear people speak of faith, and it seems kind of dark and dreary the way they share it, and you wonder where they get that message from. And I know there's passages of judgment and condemnation in the Bible, but I think that's best left to God, don't you? What if our message was the same message that the angels declared to the shepherds? I mean, listen to what the angels had to say, and they're angels after all. They said to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid, for see, I'm bringing you good news of great joy for all people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was a whole multitude of angels and heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom God favors." I mean, maybe some of the things of faith are hard for you to share, but what if that message is one that we share first? What if that's our message? Because that message was proclaimed to the shepherds, and that's the message that the shepherds first proclaimed to everyone else. So if there is no other message that you can proclaim and make your own, then I challenge us today to make that message our own, because that's the most beautiful good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we can let our light of faith shine in our world. We can also let our light of integrity and sort of moral truth shine in our world. Savannah and I saw, I don't know if anyone saw Star Wars, this Christmas freaking view out there. Yeah. So Savannah always sort of looked at me with this distant sort of bored look when I talked about Star Wars. She had to see it. So we saw the new Star Wars, and all of a sudden now she's asking about the old Star Wars. But isn't it funny how our lives are drawn to these great epics about the struggle between light and dark and good and evil? And it didn't just begin then. I mean, even before, you know, hundreds of years BC, these great epics between good and evil, how that draws ourselves to it. Now, not because I think necessarily that we ourselves are sort of warriors in this world. Sometimes maybe it feels that way, but within us also is this struggle between light and dark and good and evil. We see it in our world today, and I think maybe we're not a warrior, but we ourselves can make an impact by living lives of integrity, because we know there's a struggle between good and evil that we can't deny. Paul has a great imagery for this in Romans chapter 13, verses 11 and following, and he uses the imagery of an armor of light that we put on, and he says this, "Besides this, you know what time it is, how it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone and the day is near. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably as in day." And he goes on to say how we should put aside the deeds of darkness and to have this armor of light by the way we go about each and every day living our lives. Now, you may not feel like you're in Star Wars or the Hunger Games or some of these epic movies that really draw us to them or the epic novels, but every day, by the way we live our lives at work and at home and at school, we have an opportunity to live lives of integrity, to live for what is right. And sometimes just by the small things that we do, sort of is the trajectory of our lives. And you know, there's always someone watching. There's always someone you know out there that discredits your life or wants to discredit your faith by the way you live your day-to-day life. But when you live every day, the small things you do with a life of integrity and know that I can go to sleep at night knowing that I'm following Christ and a witness for him in the right kind of way, then I think that you know that you're part of the light. And maybe you're not conquering all of darkness, but by your small way that you live light, that you're putting on the armor of light that reflects Christ's light and love in a powerful way. So we can share our light by the light of faith and by the light of integrity and then finally by the light of service. You know, Christmas is not just my favorite holiday, but it's also my favorite time around the church here, and it's just amazing the number of wonderful acts of service that we see, and I'm so amazed at Christmas Jubilee and how Amy Chase sort of puts that on and how everybody just sort of falls in step with her with the program there, and some people are contributing and other people are sort of volunteering to have some presence there and to welcome the families, and after that morning is over and I see these families that lives are impacted by that sharing of the gifts, and I just sit there to myself and say, you know, that's Christmas. That's the real Christmas. As much as I love giving gifts to my daughter, it's special to know that you've impacted people's lives that really need a helping hand, and that it's not just the gifts, it's the kind of grace with which we extend those. And then Amy did this project with the confirmation class about giving stockings to the teenagers next door at Carrie Home who are struggling, and you can only imagine that many of them have broken relationships with their family, and some of them can't even go home for Christmas, and to know that the church next door cares enough to give them a stocking of basic kind of goods that they need to go about their day, and that we care for them. And then there's the warming tree, and there's the, you know, the angel tree, and there's all these things going on, and people volunteered to give towards the pastor's fund, which is kind of lets us be little elves and give some more money to people in need. And then some people made I came in the other day and there was an envelope on the floor with some money towards the pastor's fund, and someone just did it anonymously trying to help out. And it's beautiful to see that. And I wonder, I know that every day isn't Christmas, but if throughout the year we offered our gifts and our talents as ways to make a difference in people's lives, what a way to carry the Christmas spirit through the whole season. And isn't that what it's really all about? That Christ came and gave his life not to just impact us on Christmas, but to impact all of our lives through his saving grace and allowing us to be part of the light to others. And so I challenge us to do exactly that, to reach out to others. One of the books that probably impacted me most this year was The Hole in the Gospel by Richard Stearns. Now, Richard Stearns was a CEO of a game company, the Monopoly game. That was kind of the story of his life, the model of his life. And even though he was a Christian, he sort of was accumulating all these properties and all these great kinds of things. And for him, that was what life was all about. And even though he gave generously, then one day someone challenged him to become CEO of World Vision. Now, it's not a bad job. In fact, it's a great job. But it didn't pay with these other jobs that he was being offered paid. But he and his wife prayed about it, and then they traveled around the world and saw people in need in different places, and he decided that that was the thing that he was going to give his life to, even though it meant just a fraction of the money that he had in the sort of the world of the CEO world that he was in. But he challenged the church that if we don't go about doing good in the world, both near and far, that we have a hole in our gospel that makes it not really the gospel. It's just a fraction of what it should be, and there's a hole in our lives as well, and I think if we went about our life year-round, the way we live the Christmas season around here, then we really are Emmanuel, God with us, reaching out to people in our neighborhood near and far. And we give some great missions and ministries that touch people's lives here in our neighborhood and also around the world. So I think that's a challenge for us, isn't it? And not just to read the story about the Magi, but to realize that all of us are somewhere between the shepherds and the wise men. We're people of everyday means, and some of us are wiser and wealthier, but we all have gifts to bring. And if we follow the light that comes to us in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, that first Christmas and the way that Christ comes to us in a humble, loving way and shines his light in our lives, then we too, once our lives are changed, have the opportunity to share our life through the way that we live our life. We have the light of faith, and we have the light of service, and we have the light of integrity that we can share with others. I'm going to close with this story. William Dix, who's one of the great Christmas carol writers, was 22, and he was not feeling well at all, even though he was quite young. He was feeling sick, and he felt depressed and anxious. And then one day near Christmas, he read that passage that we read this morning from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 about the Magi. And he penned these famous words from that hymn, "As with gladness men of old." And he wrote this: "As with gladness men of old did the guiding star behold, as with joy they hailed its light, leading onward, burning bright. So, most glorious Lord, may we evermore be led by thee." Beautiful poetic words that we're led by Christ. And then the other carol that he wrote, and we think it was the same day, is "What Child Is This?" And he seems to point to the answer of all of this when he answers it and says this: This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. For all of us, maybe haste to him to bring him love, the Son of Mary. You and I have an opportunity to make a difference in our world. I'm going to close with this thought by Mother Teresa. She said this about her life. She said, "I'm a little pencil in the hand of a writing God who is sending a love letter to the world." And to each of us, the question is, we have an epistle of our own, a letter of our own that we're writing to the world. What is the message that we give? I challenge us to shed the light of God, God's love to others near and far. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious God, as we gather around your communion table this morning, we think of the humble way that you came to us in a manger to share our life. In a fragile and human way, you showed us the great love of the eternal Almighty God. You became finite that we might become eternal. You showed us the way of love and gave your life on the cross that we might know forgiveness and new life. You rose to eternal life that we might have the hope of a resurrected life with you. We pray, Lord, that we would humbly accept your love. We'd accept your grace and forgiveness and mercy. We'd live with lives that begin to show your life and your light to others, both near and far. Help us to share this, not just in the Christmas season, but throughout the year. We pray through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.